introduction. We want to read this verse together again. I appreciate Gable for reading it just a few moments ago. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." You know, the world today is in a panic. In fact, I don't know if we have ever seen anything quite like this or if we will ever see anything like this again in our future. People are concerned and anxious and worried. And that worry leads people to do some pretty desperate things at times. They are buying up all of the food. Parents are buying up all of the diapers, which if you have a 19 or 20 month old, that makes it kind of hard to deal with. And you cannot find a single roll of toilet paper on the shelves. I don't know what the deal is with that. But you just can't find a single roll of toilet paper on the shelves. I was told yesterday that a fight broke out over a small six-pack of toilet paper in one of the stores in Florence. Apparently somebody got decked and got laid out over that. They had to call an ambulance. I don't know what in the world people are thinking. On Friday, President Trump declared a national state of emergency because of COVID-19, a coronavirus. Shortly after that, our governor, Kay Ivey, declared a state of emergency for the state of Alabama. Schools and colleges in our state and all across the country are closed. There is an international travel ban, and the talks are this weekend that there may be a domestic travel ban. The NCAA has canceled or at least postponed March Madness. And for those of us who are basketball fans, we're going to learn to get along without sports for a few weeks. Because the NHL, the NBA, the Major League Baseball groups, they have all canceled or postponed their seasons indefinitely. Concerts are canceled. The economy will suffer. In fact, having studied economics and international relations in college, I will tell you that the effects economically that we will face more than likely are going to be pretty extreme. It's going to be very tough. We're not going to feel those right now, but because of the panic, because of what's happening, this is going to go back to similar times, similar to World War II days and things like that, unless we have learned from our past and unless some changes are made along those lines. There's going to be some difficult times ahead. We've never seen anything like this in our lifetime. And that's not me panicking. That's me looking at history and seeing that sometimes history repeats itself. And at the end of the day, that may be our reality. The closest events that anybody might be able to remember in this building are when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor on December 7th of 1941, or even September 11th, 2001, when terrorists attacked New York and other places. And times like this force us all as humans to react in some way, because regardless of whether we are concerned about contracting this virus or not, we are forced to react to the hysteria that we see every day. Our elders have been forced to react in the steps and measures they have taken for us as sheep of this flock. And people generally fall into one of two categories. There are the tough people who are not concerned at all and are kind of over it. and they wish that we could have a media ban for the next 6 months. And that may be the start of our healing as a nation, by the way. I might fall into that category a little bit. Or there are some who are really concerned about whether or not they're going to contract this. And at the end of the day, there are a lot of us who are probably more in the middle of that, who share concern, who share compassion and empathy for those who are really worried. But at the same time, we have faith in God and in His will that He will take care of us. Here's my question this morning. As Christians, when things like this happen, how should we respond to them? What should we remember? And how can we use our current circumstances for the glory of God in a very positive way? Well, I want to suggest five things to you this morning very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want us all to understand that this is not the end of the world. And I say that not to be insensitive to those who have lost their lives because of this virus, or to those who have lost loved ones because of this virus, or to those who have this virus. I would never say anything to hurt someone or to pour salt in the wounds of somebody else. However, I say that because the Bible says that. Essentially, it's like we sung this morning, and I appreciate Parker's choice of song to start us out. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You see, before this virus ever came into effect, before it was ever a problem, this virus, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to destroy the world, because before it ever became a problem, the Lord said that He would destroy this world. And the Lord tells us how He's going to destroy this world. In fact, before the Lord left the earth, He made a very real promise. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14. And notice what Jesus says in verse 1 as He's comforting His disciples. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm coming back." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us about that time when Jesus ascended to the Father and two angels accompanied Him up on this cloud. And in verse 11 it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven." Jesus is coming back. And when Jesus comes back, there will be no warning. There will be no opportunity to go and buy all of the toilet paper that Walmart has to offer. There will be no more time to go and to buy all of the canned foods and all of the diapers and all of the wipes and all of the medicine and all of that stuff. There will be absolutely no warning at all. Take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And notice what's said there in verse 11. Or verse 10 rather. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 10. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat." The Lord is going to destroy this earth with intense heat. That's how it will be destroyed. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, Paul says that it's coming just like a thief in the night. or just like a woman who is expecting a child with childbirth, you know for 9 or 10 months that that's going to happen. You just don't know when. And when your wife goes into labor, men, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're rushing around doing everything you can to get her to the hospital, to get that child, or your wife, in such a place where she can deliver that child safely. We understand that. It's going to happen, and we're not going to expect it. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's not just going to happen without warning, but it's going to be a loud event. There's not going to be time for a president to declare a national state of emergency or to cancel schools or to do anything like that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive..." You know what that means? When the Lord comes, there are going to be people living on the earth. I just want to point that out. There will be people living on the earth. The Lord is going to take care of us through this virus. Look at that. He says, "We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I love that verse. It is awesome. Because, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what happens to you, we know that if we are faithful and if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, then one day we are all going to be together, we're going to meet in the sky, and we will always be with Jesus. We will always be with the Lord. Listen to me. Some coronavirus is not going to destroy this earth. Jesus is when He comes back. And it's going to be a loud event. And for those who belong to Jesus, it's going to be a great event. It's going to be an awesome event. But make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches that this world is going to end when Jesus comes back, not due to anything else. And I believe that with all of my heart, because I trust in Jesus and I believe in His Word. Number two, while the coronavirus is bad, it doesn't hold a candle. It doesn't hold a camel either. It doesn't hold a candle to the pandemic of sin. The coronavirus is everywhere. And I agree that we do need to respect this virus. And we do need to do what we can do to take precautions and to take care of our bodies. But ladies and gentlemen, please understand that this world was dying long before the coronavirus ever got here. In fact, it started back in Genesis chapter 3. You remember when the serpent came to Eve in the Garden of Eden? And the serpent said, "Did God say that you should not eat from any fruit of the tree of the garden?" In Genesis 3 and verse 1. And Eve quoted exactly what God expected of her. She knew God's will. But then the serpent said, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like Him, knowing good and evil." And what did Eve do? She fell for Satan's lie. You see, in the Garden of Eden, what we see is Satan essentially do three things. First of all, he challenged God's authority. Second of all, he challenged the accuracy of God's Word. And then third of all, he challenged the acceptability of God's Word. And then we see Eve doing three things. She listens to Satan, and she looks at this fruit of this tree, and she sees that it's the tree is good for food, and then she lusts after this fruit. And then as a result, she partook of it. And then in Genesis 3 and verse 12 and 13, we see what Adam does. He, after partaking of this fruit and disobeying God, he essentially plays the blame game. He blames the woman for giving him the fruit, but then he also blames God because he says, "This woman whom you gave me." In other words, Lord, this is your fault. You gave me this woman. She's the one who gave me the fruit. This is her fault, and this is your fault, but it's not my fault. And Adam blames God. And ever since that time, in the beginning, with the very first man and the very first woman, man has made the exact same free will choice. It was a choice that Eve made because she lusted. It was a choice that Adam made, and it is the same choice that you and I have made time and time again. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have made a decision, a free will choice to sin. In fact, some even blame God for their sins. I want you to turn over to James chapter 1, and I want us to be reminded of what James says about sin in verse 13. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God does not cause us to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. We sin, according to James, when we are enticed by our own lusts and when we choose to sin. And sin separates us from God. And in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and verse 2, Isaiah rebukes those people because their sins had separated them from God. Their sins had caused God to not hear their prayers. In Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death." Here's my point this morning. There is absolutely nothing more dangerous and nothing more deadly than sin. As bad as this coronavirus is, it doesn't compare to sin. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. Sin kills. It is a guarantee. If you die in your sins, you will face eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord forever. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice again what Paul says as he's talking about those who will suffer affliction. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, in verse 7 he says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." There are a lot of people who are turning to God right now during this crisis. But please understand that unless you repent of your sins and obey Jesus, you will never... There is coming a day when you will never be able to turn to God again. You will never experience His presence ever again unless you turn to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, sin is the worst pandemic that has ever plagued us. Don't be deceived about that. Sin is the very worst pandemic we could ever face. And God, or the devil, wants us to look at little sins and classify them as little sins. The devil wants you to think it's not that big of a deal. The devil wants you to think you can get away with it without getting caught. You cannot. Your family may not know, your friends may not know, but God does know. You can't escape it. Sin is deadly. Number three, just like those with the coronavirus, we need to distance ourselves from the wicked. It is no secret that if someone in this room were to come down with the coronavirus, what would we expect? What would we expect? We would expect them to be quarantined. In fact, if they came and walked in this building, I'm pretty confident we would have a stampede of people go out of here. Parents would be grabbing their kids. I'd have Norton in one arm and Simon in the other. And I'd tell Liam to hold on to my belt loop and we would just run out, right? Nobody wants to be around someone who's got the coronavirus. If someone were in contact with somebody else who had the coronavirus, what would we expect? But what's going on today in our society? People are self-quarantining, and we would expect that for 14 days. We understand this so easily when it comes to a virus that is as contagious as the coronavirus is. In fact, nobody is going to ever question that. You go back in history to the Spanish flu, and it's the same exact way. People would quarantine, and there is absolutely no one who would argue with that. This is my question. If sin is worse than the coronavirus, shouldn't we get away from it? Shouldn't we want to be as far away from it as possible? Think about how many Bible verses talk about the dangers of sin and the importance of abstaining from sin. Think about 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, 10, and 11 that lists sins of, and people who commit those sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Think about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 beginning in the deeds of the flesh. Think about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Think about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. What about even being around brothers and sisters who are currently lost in some sin? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what it says. Because for the church, God has prescribed, if you will, a quarantine in a sense. Of the brother or sister who will not repent of their sins and who continue to live in it. Look at verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. Here's the problem. There's a brother in sin. He has committed gross immorality, and the brethren in Corinth are acting like everything's okay. They're acting like this is not going to contaminate this congregation. They're acting like it's not going to hurt this congregation. Everything is business as usual with this guy. Look at verse 3. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is instructing them to discipline this brother. Why? So that he will repent. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he did repent. We see that. But this discipline is to be done, first of all, to help this brother get to heaven. But there's a second reason. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? There it is. A little leaven contaminates the whole lump. You ladies who know about baking and yeast, I'm not going to even begin to try to explain that process. But you know exactly what I'm talking about here. Just a little bit of yeast goes a long way, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Clean out the old leaven, verse 7, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate or keep company, depending on your translation, with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Verse 13, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Here's the point. If we understand this idea of quarantine and containment with the coronavirus, why don't we understand this when it comes to sin sometimes? Why do we allow brethren who continue in sin at times? Why are we guilty of that at times? Of allowing them to influence us? Do you see what's being taught here? What's being taught here is the importance of accountability, but also the importance of Bible discipline, the importance of a Bible quarantine to keep one brother who's decided to live in sin from contaminating the whole body of Christ. And certainly we learn that in a very real way when we think about this coronavirus. Number four, while there is no vaccine or cure for the coronavirus, we do have a cure for sin. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In our Bible class hour, I talked about this a little bit. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. And you remember Nicodemus is a ruler of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus by night. And Jesus talks to him about being born again and born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. And notice what's said in John 3 and verse 11. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Now, in verse 14, Jesus refers to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. What is he talking about there? He is going back to an event that occurred in Numbers chapter 21. And in Numbers chapter 21, God's people spoke against the children, or God's people, the children of Israel, spoke against God. And as a punishment for them, God, in turn, caused fiery serpents to come down and to bite His people who spoke out against Him, and they were dying. That's the whole point of that punishment. They were going to die in their sins. And so what Moses did as a remedy for their sin was he built this bronze brass serpent and he held it up. And the source of salvation for these people who were going to die was made so simple. Moses said, "You look at this serpent and you will be saved." It was that simple. It was that easy. They had to believe in Moses' word. But they also had to obey Moses' word. They had to actually look upon the serpent in order to be saved. And Jesus said in verse 15, so that whoever believes in Jesus, I'm sorry, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus, that bronze serpent, is a type of Christ in a sense. It was there to serve as God's remedy for this sin that they had committed in the Old Testament. And just like that bronze serpent had to be held up, Jesus would have to be held up on the cross so that people could look to Him and to see that He is the remedy for salvation. And it's upon that basis that Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," in the very next verse, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The belief in Him is the same concept as looking to Him. It's not some vain belief. It's just saying, "I believe," and not doing anything to prove you believe. No, the people in Numbers, they had to do something. They had to look. They had to physically look at the bronze serpent to be saved. And we must look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, in order to be saved. And later in verse 21, Jesus says, "Those who practice the truth come to the light." Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In Acts 4 and verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Here's the point. Jesus saves. He is the remedy for sin. And if we will practice the truth, we will come to the light. We will come to Him. We will come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" In Mark 16 and verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. In Luke 24 and then later in Acts 2 and verse 38, the will of Jesus teaches repentance. And of course in Acts 2 and verse 38, baptism. There is salvation in no one else. When we look to Jesus, when we look to His words, we have the cure for sin. What's amazing to me is that this coronavirus doesn't even compare to sin. And yet, we have the cure for sin. We don't have the cure or the vaccine for the coronavirus. Ladies and gentlemen, don't forget that. The number five, and finally, the coronavirus is not bigger than God, and at the end of the day, Jesus is still King. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and notice what's said in verse 13. Paul says there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will bring about at the proper time, He who is the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you may get this virus. You may die because of this virus. More than likely, you probably won't. But regardless of any of that, at the end of the day, Jesus is still King. At the end of the day, He still reigns supreme. And at the end of the day, Jesus knows what He is doing. Sure, He allows things to happen on this earth. And we know that pain and suffering are a result of sin at the end of the day. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We know that. We understand that. But what we need to understand is that we do not serve some distant deity. We serve a Savior who cares about us. And that takes us back to Philippians chapter 4. Because in Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Pay attention to verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How can we rejoice in the Lord always? It's because the Lord is near. How can we be gentle? And how can we be calm in the midst of a storm? It's because the Lord is near. How can we let go of anxiety and worry about this virus or anything else that could be bothering you? It's the Lord is near. How can we dwell on great things, on excellent things? It's because the Lord is near. How can we have the peace that surpasses all understanding? It's because my Lord is near. Not only is Jesus our King, but He is close to us. And that should give us a lot of positivity in our lives. It should give us confidence in our King, because our King is near to us. And maybe, just maybe, we need to remember that more often. That no matter what we encounter in this life, that Jesus is near. And maybe if we will remember that and we will be positive and have confidence in the Lord and we will serve Him, then we can let our lights shine. Listen to me. This is our moment to do something special in this world. While people are worried today, this is the day the Lord has given us to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is our opportunity to let our lights shine. It is our opportunity to show faith working in us. It is our opportunity to convert the lost. Wouldn't you love to come to the building in the next 2.5 weeks or so or whatever to witness a baptism? Because somebody throughout all of this learned that Jesus is King and not this coronavirus. Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love for this pandemic to wake people up and to see that this virus is not near as bad as the virus of sin, and I need to think about my eternal destiny. We've got a golden opportunity. It is a golden moment to go out and to let our lights shine. So be careful when you're out there. Be careful when you're in here. Take precautions. But have faith in Jesus Christ. And don't let the media in this world get you down. But take advantage of the opportunity to let your light shine. If we will let our light shine when times seem to be the darkest, we will lead more people to the Savior. I am convinced of that. And we have a golden moment before us right now as the world suffers from whatever it is that they are suffering from. Thank you so much for listening this morning. You may be here and you're not a child of God. I am not scared to touch you. I am not scared to baptize you. Mark 16 and verse 16 says, "He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved." Can we help you with that? You may be here and you're a child of God, but there's something that stands in the way, in your way of getting to heaven. There's something that stands between you and the Lord. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will because He said that He would. I'll even give you a hug if you want it from me. I'll ask first. Can we help you come to the Lord? Can we help you come to Jesus? If we can do so, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.